Before the break, we had asked the question, how do we go about to overcome the problem of exclusivity? Now, to begin with, we should understand that we as believers are not to stop anyone from doing God's work. That's the first thing we have to understand. Now, Jesus indicated this to the disciples when he said to them in the first command of verse 50, where he said, "Do not stop him." Now, the 12 might have been stunned to hear this command from Jesus, which is without a doubt, is a very strong rebuke of their action. They thought they were doing the right thing, but they were wrong. And you see, this is one reason that I'm a fervent advocate for continuous study of the Word of God. We did review this whole idea of dealing with our thoughts and filtering thoughts and so on this morning, because of the necessity of having a lot of word in, of the Word of God in your soul to help us deal with the garbage that's thrown at us in many, many ways today. Well, because there are many things we do and believe, and we believe them to be right, it becomes important that we study the Word of God so that we can discover differently. Many things we do, we're so convinced we're right. But the more you study the Word, the more you discover they're not so. Now, Jesus' command to the disciples reveals several important principles that we should latch on to in connection with this problem of exclusivity. First, sin, when present, makes any action to be wrong. Sin, when present, makes any action, it doesn't matter what action it is, to be wrong. You see, the disciples did not know that they were wrong in attempting to stop the man, but their reason for doing so would have told them that they were wrong. This principle should help us in dealing with any situation where we are not sure what the scripture says. If you want to take an action, to determine whether the action is right or wrong, you should examine your motive for that action. If your motive is wrong, then the action could not be right. So I'm saying that even if we do not know what the scripture says about a particular action that we're about to take, by examining our motives and being sure that they are not sinful, we could do the correct thing, even though we may not know the particular instruction from the Word of God. So, all I'm saying that we should be aware when sin is present, whatever action is that we take will be wrong. Second, our actions should be governed by the Word of God. You see, the disciples acted on their own before reporting to Jesus what they had faced. Had they not gone out on their own, they would not have received this command that is indeed a rebuke. Now, Jesus is not around for us to inquire of him if the action that we're about to take is correct. So, we must do something else. We must consult his word that we have with us, we call the scripture. So I'm saying that we should not rely on our own sentiments or what we think to be correct. We must know with certainty that the action we're about to take, as it involves exclusivity, is correct before we bank on it. We should recognize that all of us have natural inclinations that are not compatible with the Word of God. Hence, we should endeavor to make decisions based on God's word. Remember the instruction of Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. It says very simply, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's the key. Don't rely on your inclinations, natural inclinations. It says, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. That's the only way we know, when we rely on what He says in His word. So by the way though, the word of God tells us when it is right to exclude others. The Bible tells us when that's correct. Now this of course generally involves church discipline that we have studied in the past in detail. That's the only time to exclude others. Third, no one person has monopoly on God's truth. No one person has monopoly on God's truth. It is failure to understand this principle that has brought much problem in the church. Many believe that only their interpretations and their methods are correct, while others are not. A person who has this kind of mindset is often plagued with arrogance, in that he fails to realize that there is a possibility that he is mistaken. Now you see, God deals with each believer differently. So the fact that God chooses to manifest Himself to you in a different manner than the next person does not mean that the other person is wrong in his relationship with God. When you observe a believer doing or acting differently from you in that which is not sinful, you must be tolerant. Now, there are ways you go and you see people, they do certain things and they're not sinful, you have to tolerate them. You must of course also test the methods against the truth, and only if there is an absolute contradiction between the action and or the approach and the word of God, should you then consider a person to be wrong. Even then, you still have the right, you do not have the right to be helpful to that individual. At no time, under no circumstances, do you and I have any right to be helpful to a person. None. Fourth, believers should rejoice when they see any evidence of the advancement of the kingdom of God, or whenever God uses another person other than them in His ministry. Now, according to John's report, this was not the case with some or all of the disciples involved at this time. They should have been happy that a man who, according to them, was not among their immediate circle, that he has recognized the power of the name of Jesus so as to use it. Now let me repeat, you should be glad whenever God uses another believer in His service. Do not become jealous or become filled with your self-importance that you fail to recognize what God is doing. The point is that we should avoid then the attitude whereby we think that God could not or should not use another person in His service. In other words, we should avoid the attitude expressed by Zedekiah, the chief prophet of Ahab's court, when prophet Micaiah was revealed the truth as to what will happen to King Ahab in a battlefield and why the prophets of his court were all wrong in assuring him success in the war. Now, when Zedekiah heard of Micaiah's explanation, which he said that he saw in a vision, God had asked, who is going to more or less destroy Ahab for me? And his spirit had come up and said, I will do it. Say, how? So I'm going to be a lying spirit to all his prophets. And God said, go, you will succeed. Now that's shocking, isn't it? That means, that's why I keep telling many, many times, we don't understand God's working. But in any case, this took place. And so the true prophet, who was not contaminated, because that's one of the biggest problems that prophets had to contend with, and today pastors have to contend with the same thing. To be drawn into the circle of power, they get contaminated immediately. Very rare for them not to remain pure and truthful to the world. They get contaminated once they come into the vicinity of power, and political power I'm talking, of course. So when Zedekiah heard of Micaiah's explanation, he went into a rage. 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 24 tells us what he did. First Kings chapter 22 verse 24. It reads, then Zedekiah, son of Kenana, went up and slapped Micah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. That is what he did. Because among the Jews, that's the worst insult you do to a person, is to slap them on the face. So he gave this man the worst insult and ridiculed him. Tell me how the spirit of the Lord will go from me to you. You know his problem? He was in the court, the seat of power. So he figured that, well, I'm a prophet in the court of power. Therefore, who is this little prophet who no one knows? Coming here, dare he come into my territory with all this power that I enjoy and tell me that I'm wrong. You know? But do you really see the problem of Zedekiah? In this case, was that he assumed that God speaks only through him or the prophets in the court of Ahab. That was his problem. He did not believe or could not accept that God could speak through another prophet other than him and his group. The point is that God can and does use anyone he chooses to carry out his purpose or plan. He does not need our permissions. So, in other words, we all should stop being self-important. Now, by the way, we human beings do not like to be told the truth. Whether as an individual or as a nation, we don't like it. Once we hear the truth, it just doesn't sit well with us. We react. I mean, the Bible gives us, you know, it's not that, I'm not telling you what is new, in the sense that we all are just manifesting the sinful nature when we do that. Because the Bible is full of individuals who, once a prophet tells them the truth, they're angry. And I think personally that's one of the problem Christianity is facing today in this country. We have pastors that are not telling people the truth because they are afraid of people being angry with them. The truth of the matter is no pastor should ever look the other way. You can be angry at him. The most you can do is shoot him and take him out of this planet. And of course, by the way, even if a person wants to do that, if the law has not decided for that pastor, he's not going anywhere. Now, that's of course if the pastor understands the working of God. But the truth of the matter is, pastors are not called to be popular. They are never called to follow the same direction as the masses. Their opinions are generally painful because it's difficult to look at the mirror of the Word of God. So when you hear these things, or hear pastors say things, they're not meant to be popular. If they're meant to irritate, they're meant to make people angry. And that's exactly what we see throughout the Bible. So you can see here with Zedekiah, but I have another king. I mean, we have several of them, but I just pick one of them, King Asa. What did he do? Well, according to the Bible, he started well. Everything he did, he sought the Lord's will. When he had an army surrounding him, I mean, series of armies of nations gang up on him trying to kill him and destroy his kingdom. You know what he did? He called upon God and said, I know you're the true God. Now rescue me. And God did. Then at some point, as it is usually the case with us, every now and then we get so carried away and think we have arrived and don't take seriously what we used to take seriously. Because we think we've arrived spiritually. And anytime we do it, we get into trouble spiritually. So what did King Asa do? Well, he decided to go to war. But instead of relying on the Lord, now he calls on human beings to come help him. He forgot about the Lord has been delivering him. And so God was angry with him. And God sent a prophet, Hanani, and said, you go rebuke him. Go tell him that since he despised me, he sought help from human beings, I'm going to let him have it. And can you imagine yourself being that prophet? Going to tell the king you know can cut off your head in a split of a second. He can do it. Because he's the power. It's not like the power of president or any of these things. The power of the kings in the ancient world is nothing like what we know today. Because all they have to say is cut off his head and it's done. So can you ever imagine yourself being Hanani? So that's what I'm telling you. Prophets are not supposed to be popular. Now this is what we read about the reaction of the king in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 10. Second Chronicles chapter 16 verse 10. Second Chronicles chapter 16 verse 10 says, Asa, or some call it Asa, was angry with the seer. The seer, of course, is Hanani. Because of this, what is this? If you read the context, what the prophet just told him, God said, he was enraged that he put him in prison. He was so enraged. Now you notice, that's the thing about us, like I said, we don't want to be told the truth. And I, in my understanding, if you know, if you understand and believe that this word is the word of God, you don't play with it. And that is to say, don't go to people who believe this word and ask them, what do you think? Because if they believe the word, they will tell you right in your face and you won't like it. But they will tell you the truth. So here we see he was enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some people. He got mad. You see? And when I say these things, you know, we all sit down here and we listen to it and we wonder, oh, What a terrible thing he did. And some of us, you can hardly live here, and somebody says something that is true, you just don't like it, you explode. Or you sulk, one or the other. It just, we don't like truth. But we need it. It will do us some good if we listen to truth. So believers should rejoice when they see any evidence of the advancement of the kingdom of God. Fifth, it is not our prerogative to stop anyone from doing God's work. Now, this does not mean that we should not support. Does not mean that we should support or be a part of a ministry that we believe to be in error. Doesn't mean that. Based on, of course, on clear teaching of the Word of God. But to ensure that we are not guilty of doing the wrong thing, even from withdrawing our support of any ministry, we must apply the test of truth to that ministry. Now, I could go on to give you some detail of examples that I personally believe it's an example of people who did this and God dealt with them. And two of these individuals I know have a different kind of way of things, and they were opposed by two people. One of them, I believe, led to his death eventually in less than 3 weeks. I believe that. I may be wrong, but that was my belief. And the other case called the man home reading from then on. When an attempt was made to put down a young man's ministry. So if a person is a pastor or a teacher, then we should evaluate his teaching based on the truth of the scripture to determine if the person is in error. We must do that. It cannot be personal. There are many tests that should be applied to any teacher of the Word of God to determine if he is true or in error. But the most important test is that of the teaching concerning the person of Jesus Christ. If a person is wrong there, he's wrong everywhere. And that is the most important test to me. So if a person teaches either that Jesus is not God or that he is not man, then a believer should avoid that teacher's ministry. For this is the most crucial test of false teaching inspired by the devil, as evident in 1 John chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. First John chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. First John 4:2 reads, "This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." Now, someone may say that this passage is concerned only with the establishment of the humanity of Jesus. Yes, that is true, but John later on in the same chapter asserts the deity of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." Now, to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God is to admit that he is God. This may not be clear to many of us today who live in the present time, but to the Jews, they understood that for a person to be called the Son of God means that he is God. That's how they understood that. We in our distance from the period of writing of this scripture, they have problem seeing that. Now therefore, John being a Jew will have meant for us to understand that the phrase, or the phrase, the Son of God, is equivalent to stating that Jesus is God. That's the way he put it. Now it is this understanding of that phrase that was the reason the Jews of the time of Jesus charged him of blasphemy, as we'll read in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 33. John chapter 10, verse 33 reads, "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you," referring to Christ, "a mere man, claim to be God." Now the charge of the Jews against Jesus is that he, as a human being, claim to be God. But how did Jesus claim to be God? Did he say, "I'm God"? And that's one of those things some of these idiotic calls like to say, "Inside the Bible, Jesus never said he's God." He never made a direct claim using that word, "I'm God." He used other ways. Now, it is not because he claimed to, all it is that he claimed to be the Son of God. That's what enraged the Jews. We know this because look at verse 36 of the same chapter. Look at verse 36. He says, "What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son?" That's saying I'm the Son of God. They understood that that means you saying you're God. So that's what John is talking about here when he wrote, "Anyone who believes the Son of God." He's saying believe that Jesus is Christ, is God. Now this test of belief, though, in the true humanity of Jesus Christ and his deity is essential, because it is at the root of what we believe. In effect, the correct doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ is fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. If Jesus is not God and man in one person, then he will not be qualified as a redeemer. For unless he is true God, he could not have been the mediator between man and God. Likewise, if you are not man, he will not have been able to die